Welcome to Serenity Church, everybody. My name's Logan Williams. I'm a very grateful overcomer. So good to be here with you guys tonight. Man, and we do have a lot going on, don't we? We have all the new logo. We have the 501c3. We've moved into this new building. But one thing that Will failed to mention was that he and his wife have put in about 10,000 man hours to make all of that stuff. Let's just honor Will and Wanda right now. I don't know what we would do without you guys. Man, we love you so much, so much. Yeah. All right, this is, it's one of those messages that's for me tonight because I've been going through a storm here of lately. And it's one that's really affected me. You know, we have these little things that happen, but very rarely does it affect me like it has. And the frustrating part is it's the enemy's coming against me with lies, and I know they're lies. I know they're lies. But there's still moments that it just paralyzes me. There's still moments that it can be crushing at times. And that's the frustrating part. And however, I have learned a lot in the last couple of weeks and gotten a lot of downloads. And so, you know, this message tonight is I had a message. And then two Tuesdays ago, man, God just gave me a word about my situation, you know. And like yesterday, he told me, hey, that word I gave you, I want you to give it to them as well. It's for Serenity Church. And I was like, well, man, I didn't write it down, God. You're going to have to help me. So I hope I can properly unpack. So I have a message, and then I have a word, and then I have a prayer I want to pray over us. That's what we're going with tonight. And so one thing I know is that everyone here needs God, right? And we don't just need him. We need something from him. Like some of us are coming in just right off the streets, and I remember that. And we just need sobriety, man. We just need to not pick up today. God, if you could just get me through today. And some of us need, those of you who are married, man, we need God in our marriage. That is not an easy road to hoe at times. Some of us need it in our health. Some of us have gotten some bad reports from the doctor, our finances, man. Some of us are just you know, barely hanging in there. Some of us are just emotional messes. We have pain, we have chaos, we have trauma, we have code of crazy going on in our lives, and we need God, that we need the peace that only God can bring. And that was my prayer at 4 o'clock was, God, we just need your presence tonight. And I understood quickly after I walked in why he wanted me to give the word, because there's lots of people here that are going through storms, man. There's a lot of people, there are enemy attacks from all sides on many different people here. And so let's listen to this message through the lens of what do we need from God? Because we all need something from him, but check it out. And this is kind of going to be the theme of this, of the message, is that because I'm living it right now, I've been living it the past few weeks, is your greatest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. I'm just going to say that again. Your greatest need, your biggest crisis moment can become a gift when it drives you to depend on God. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would just be in this room tonight. We invite you in to do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at a really cool Old Testament story today that frankly just parallels perfectly with recovery, with just recovery. And I'm pretty fired up about the message because once again, it's for me. I need to hear every word of this. And that's one of the cool things about being able to bring messages here, is that it oftentimes I need to hear the very thing that I'm talking about. And when you have to dive in and study and put one of these together, it just kind of gets in you, man. And so it's such a blessing. I love you guys. Thank you for just letting me be in this position, because it's been so rewarding for me. So we're going to look at a story in 2 Kings chapter 3. So I'm going to give you like the context, the run-up before that. Okay, so we're talking about Elisha, Elisha with an S-H. And prior to him becoming, you know, the prophet Elijah, God tells Elijah to go and anoint Elisha as prophet to succeed him. And so Elijah went down to where Elisha was, and Elisha was a farmer, and he was out there farming at the time. He was plowing the field, and Elijah, he threw his cloak around Elisha. This was his mantle, and it was like a symbolic act showing him, hey, man, I am passing the prophetic calling, and authority is being passed to you. And I love Elisha's response, because he got all in right there in that moment. Like, I think Elisha might have been a dope fiend if he was living in 2024, 25, what year are we in? Because, man, he got all in. He says he went and kissed his parents goodbye, and then he went and slaughtered the oxen and burnt his plowing equipment. Like, he's saying, hey, man, he's probably thinking, this could be difficult, but, man, God is calling me. And I'm not leaving a plan B. I'm getting all the way in. And even if I want to go back to farming, I can't farm anyway because I just burned the plow and I just killed my oxen. So it's not even an option. And I have a feeling if Elisha would have been in that hotel room with me back in 2021 and he heard the same thing from God that I heard, and a few days later when I finally, my thick knucklehead realized this is God, and I just gave all that dope away and walked out of that hotel room. That's kind of what I was doing. Because there were many times that Jocelyn would call me along that run and say, man, just come home. And I'd be like, yeah, I'm coming home. And I meant it. But it was always, after I get rid of all this, then I'll come home. But when I heard God calling, it's like, man, I had to burn the plow. And so, have you burned the plow? Have you gotten all in? Is there still a plan B in your life in case this walk with Christ doesn't work out? Because in my experience, if you have a backup plan, eventually life is going to present some circumstances to you and you're going to eventually run your plan. So we can't have a plan B, or we're going to eventually run our plan B. And so I want to challenge everyone to just search your heart. Are you all in? All right, so about 7 to 10 years passed. Elijah was taken into heaven. Elisha continues with the prophetic ministry. Okay, now we're gonna start with the story that I wanted to get into. So Moab, right, is paying taxes to Israel. And Moab has an evil king. He decides he doesn't want to pay taxes anymore. Long story short, Israel teams up with Judah, teams up with Edom, and they're gonna march on Moab. 3-on-1 and basically just wreck shop. I mean, if you were going to call the bookie, he probably wouldn't even give you odds on that one because it's 3-on-1. They just got to roll up there and just handle business and come on home. And that's what they plan to do. Easy peasy, no big deal. But along the way, things did not go as planned. Would you all agree that often in life, things don't go as planned? And on the way to attack the Moabites, the troops actually ran out of water. Okay, they ran out of water. I don't know who was in charge of the water, but that's an epic fail, because here's what it says in verse number 9. It says, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for their animals with them. Okay, so it's not like they can just turn around and go home, because they're 7 days out. And you can't live without water for what, 3 days, maybe 4? You know, so they're stuck. They're stuck like Chuck, and they have no water. And so the king of Israel says, what? Exclaimed the king of Israel. Has the Lord called us 3 kings together only to be delivered into the hands of Moab? In other words, he's saying, what are you doing, God? Where are you, God? What have you set us up to fail? Like, what are you doing, God? Like, why is this happening, God? I can relate to that. Have you ever noticed how quickly things can go from bad to worse in everyday life? Or how about things can go from really good to worse? It doesn't have to be bad to worse. It can be really good, and literally an hour later, worse. It happens on planet Earth. You know, you can have money problems. You could be right, you know, stretched budget, and I don't know, a storm comes and blows your fence over. You know, you could have, if you've got kids, they could be doing great, and then just like that, you know, they're in a world, health, all the stuff that I mentioned earlier, things can go from bad to worse, and it's like, we are of a tendency to be like, man, where did this come from? Like what's happening? Like, one minute, you know, I seem to have a handle on this thing, on this life, and then the next minute, it's like we're desperate, you know, and then don't even try to turn on the news or look at social media, because that's just going to exacerbate the whole thing. You look at your own personal problems, especially early on in recovery. I mean, you know, the big book says our problems pile up on us and become astonishingly difficult to solve. But when we come in, we still got those problems, and it's really easy to focus on those. And we can get to a place to where we can just like, man, I can't take this anymore. Like, God, I need water, and I need water now. I don't need it later. I need it now. God, I need provision, and I need it now. I need comfort in my own skin, and I need it now. God, I need your presence. And then suddenly you feel desperate for God. Disclaimer, we're always desperate for God. Whether we know it or not, we're always desperate for the presence of God, man, which takes me back to my original statement. Your greatest need can become a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Sometimes we just go bebopping along in life, man, and we're not desperate for God until something happens. So after a 7-day march, the troops are out of water and they're desperate and they're tripping and they're thirsty. And I'm just going to go ahead and, spoiler alert, God is going to show up for them, okay? He's going to meet their needs, but, and I need you to listen to this, he's not going to do it when they expected him to, and he's not going to do it how he expects them to. And because God seems to have this annoying, irritating way of doing things different from how we think he should do them, and showing up in ways that we would never have expected him to do that. It frustrates me at times, but you know, his ways are higher than our ways, and he is definitely smarter than me, even though in the moment, sometimes it can be dicey. But okay, so 2 Kings 3, verse number 11, it says, but Jehoshaphat asked, and he's the righteous one, right? He's like, hey, his first response is, hey, man, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? He's like, hey, man, let's go to God, you know? God can do anything. And an officer of the king said, yeah, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. Okay, and so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom, they go to see him. But the king of Israel hadn't been seeking God. He hadn't been seeking God. And then we go to verse 12. It says, Jehoshaphat said, hey, the word of the Lord is with him. And so the kings went down to Elisha. Okay, again, remember, the king of Israel hasn't been seeking God. And Elijah says to him, why are you coming to me now, basically? Why do you want to call on God now? You haven't been seeking God. You've been worshiping other idols. You've been leaning on your own understanding. And now you want God? You just want to use God because you're thirsty. Why are you coming now? And so I'm going to step on some toes here and say, this has been some of you. And I'm going to put myself in there. This has been me as well. There's times that we believe, but we're not seeking. We're not reading. We're not praying, fasting. We're just sort of going through the motions, and then something bad happens, and we're like, where are you, God? Remember me, God. Page 85 of the big book says, it is easy to let up on a spiritual program of action and rest on our laurels. We're headed for trouble if we do, for fill in the blank, alcohol, drugs, codependency, sexual sin, sin in general, the enemy is a subtle foe. We're not cured of anything. What we really have is a daily reprieve contingent on the maintenance of our spiritual condition. Every day is a day we must carry the vision of God's will into all our activities. How can I best serve thee? Thy will, not mine, be done. These are thoughts which must go with us constantly. Do these thoughts go with you constantly? And as I wrote this, I thought to myself, it has been a long time since those thoughts have gone with me. And so it's just that simple. We need to have this mindset. How can I best serve you? How can I bring the vision of your will into this situation? And so verse 14, Elisha says, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay attention to you." Pretty gangster, right? I told you he would have been a dope fiend if he lived to... He's just like, man, I would let you die if it weren't for him. I'm just saying. And then he says something really random. It's like, he says, "But bring me a harpist." A harpist is a person that plays the harp. I mean, I had to look it up. Like, time is ticking. Men are thirsty. You know, we got 3 days, it's ticking down, and he wants a harpist. Somebody's got to go find a harpist. Like, we're about to die, and you want us to go find a harpist? Well, all right, I guess we'll go find one. But why would he ask for a harpist? Like, they're going to war, they're dying of thirst, and he asked for a harpist. Because he wanted to worship. And worship is warfare. In the middle of the war, one of the best things you can do is worship God. And guys, I want to encourage everyone in here to just get out there in your worship. I remember when I came back, it was so difficult for me. I knew this thing in me, I inherently knew that I needed to worship God. But this was so hard. I just knew y'all were staring at me. I just knew I was so wrapped up in self. And then I would finally raise my arm and I would literally sweat through my shirt. But I made myself do it. And man, and 4 years later, man, like, you truly discover that, man, if there's one thing that we were created for, it was to worship God, because those moments are so sweet. So I want to encourage everyone, man, we need to lift our hands and sing like we want the presence of God in this place, man. Worship changes our perspective. When we put our thoughts off of ourselves and onto a holy, holy, holy God, worship invites God's power into the room. Worship creates a space to hear from God. And when I was trying to think of what would be the opposite of worship, and the first thing that came to my mind was social media. It's probably the opposite of worship. So we can spend a little less time being controlled by the algorithm and social media and all that stuff and feelings and crap that produces, and spend a little bit more time worshiping God. That's gonna produce a harvest in our life. Seek the God of the universe that hears the cries of your heart, because when you draw near to him, he will what? Draw near to you. And when he draws near to you, what's he gonna do? Man, he's going to prompt you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. I'm not saying God can't work through social media, but that's not really happening over there. It's not. And so in the middle of the trial, they're worshiping God, which doesn't make sense to my human brain. Like, I need water. Why are we standing here worshiping God? But we're going to see stuff like this all through the Bible, man. Stuff that doesn't make sense. Hey, walk around Jericho 7 times. Like, I would have made a horrible Israelite, because on day 2, I would have been that guy that's marching, and I'd turn to the guy next to me and be like, "Bro, what are we doing? Are you serious right now? Like, what? I thought we were attacking, you know." I would have been bad. So these things that don't make sense, we got to get used to things that don't make sense. We got to get used to different, which is why I wore my shirt. Jesus said it in The Chosen. Remember where he said it? Get used to different. But we need that. There's truth in that. Because many, many, many things in this recovery, in this spiritual walk, he asks us to do things that don't make sense to us at the time. They make zero sense, but we need to do them. So God speaks through Elisha. He tells them to work. Verse number 15, "Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he said, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Now, when you hear that, you need to listen. "Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." So he's like, "You need some water? I'm going to send the water, but first I want you to prepare and dig a ditch." Again, it doesn't make sense, right? Like, The last thing a person about to die of thirst needs to do is get out in the hot sun with a shovel and dig a bunch of ditches, especially when we're supposed to go to war here any day now. Like, it doesn't make any sense at all, but again, he's asking us to do something that doesn't make sense, and I'm going to explain it here in just a second. Verse 17, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. So what he's saying is, man, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see the storm coming in the rain. You're not going to see the wind, but I'm going to fill it with water. And I love this. And then it says, this is an easy thing for the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands. So he's saying, man, don't pay attention to what you see. Pay attention to what I hear. And by the way, it's an easy thing. It's an easy thing for me. So I want you guys to notice what he did. He didn't focus on what he saw, Elisha. He focused on what God said. And it's like God saying, you're not going to see it, but I'm still going to do it. And this is an easy thing for me. In other words, you get all wound up and all throwed off about these things in your life, man. But I've been running the world since the beginning of time. And oh yeah, this is an easy thing for me. Like, nothing surprises me. I set up kings, I take down kings. And so I don't know who this is for besides me. Yeah. When you wake up at 2 a.m. and you're overwhelmed and you try to cast it on him and you still can't sleep, hear the voice of the Lord saying, this is an easy thing for me. I've got you covered. Have some faith. Have some faith. So what does faith do and what does faith not do? Faith doesn't deny what you see. Faith decides, it's a decision, who you will believe. And I choose to believe in the word of the Lord that never fails. But I have to remind myself in those moments when I'm hurting, when I'm doubting, when I'm in fear, when I'm in anxiety, I have to remind myself what God says. And so I need to know what God says. And so, yeah, I may see the bills piling up, okay? That may be what I see, but what God says is he'll richly provide all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I might see shame and guilt and remorse from past mistakes, but God says there is now no condemnation if you're in Christ. You're a new creation. Your sins are separated as far as the east from the west, and he doesn't even remember them anymore. I might see the anger, the fear, the anxiety, the freaking out. God says he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. So a couple things about that. That tells me when I'm in fear, he's saying it right there. Fear is a spirit. I didn't give you a spirit of fear. So it's a spirit, and it didn't come from God. So process of elimination, I'm just throwing it out there. It's a demonic spirit coming against you when you're in fear. And when I finally got that in my heart here lately, it just almost makes me cringe. Like, this thing is on me. You know? The spirit is on me. All right, so back to the story. He says, I'm going to send the water, but I want you to dig a ditch. Why? That doesn't make any sense, man. You know, just heal me, God. Can't you just deliver me? God, how many of us walk in the rooms for the first time like, man, can you just remove this obsession to use drugs and drink? Like, you could do that, God. Why doesn't he do that? I believe that God, just looking at some other stories, he wants to join our faith with his faith. He wants us to do something with him. He wants us to demonstrate that we have some faith, like the guy with the withered hand, you know? He says, stretch out your hand. He didn't just say, you're healed. He wanted him to see that he had faith. The guy that was sitting there for 38 years at the Pool of Bethesda, he said, he could have just said, you're healed, but he's like, no, take up your bed. Now, the guy probably thought, man, I haven't moved in 38 years. How in the world am I going to? But he wants to join us to join our faith with his. How about the guys with leprosy that he didn't even heal him? He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. Me, bad Israelite, would have been like, what am I going to do, go show them that I got leprosy again? I mean, but they were healed along the way. When they demonstrated their faith, he wants us to, he's like, show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. And so when I think about that, what does that look like here at Serenity Church? What's an example of digging some ditches here at Serenity Church? Obviously, it's working the steps, which is the last thing anyone wants to do, at least the guys I'm sponsoring, when they get here. It's the last thing. Day two, they're desperate. I'll do anything. We meet the next week at the lunch, and it's, how's that fourth step going? Well, you know, man, I've been kind of busy. You know, it's, and it just doesn't make sense to them. But man, I'm telling you, page 25, it says, there is a solution. Almost none of us like the self-searching. We're not going to like it. It says, almost none of us like the self-searching, the leveling of our pride, the confession of shortcomings, which the process requires for its successful consummation. But we saw that it really worked in others, and we had come to believe in the hopelessness and futility of life as we had been living it. When, therefore, we were approached by those in whom the problem had been solved. Notice that word, were approached. That means someone approached them. Are you approaching people? If you're sober and been through the steps, are you approaching people, or are you just sitting in meetings waiting for someone to come to you and say, will you sponsor me? We need to be approaching people. And we got a whole room full of them at Life Fellowship that don't have sponsors, and there's like three of us that have been through the steps. So if you want to approach somebody, just come to Life Fellowship Monday night, 6:30 for the Overcomers group, because we need you. We're approached by those in whom the problem had been solved. There was nothing left for us to do but pick up the simple kit of spiritual tools laid at our feet. We have found much of heaven and have been rocketed into a fourth dimension of existence, which we had not even dreamed. Isn't that cool? That's the perfect way to describe it. It's the perfect way to describe it. But for me, I had to do some other things as well. I had to give away enough dope that would keep me high for about a year. That was hard. I had to lay down sexual sin. That was hard. I had to start honoring God with the tithe. That was hard because he immediately brought these into my consciousness that these things are more important to you than me. And so I want you to make me more important than them, and I want you to be obedient to this stuff. Nowhere in the steps does it say to lay down sexual sin, but God said to me to lay that down. As a Christian, you know, we're supposed to lay that down. So what do you need to lay down? Maybe some of you need to forgive somebody. Who do you need to forgive? What ditch do you need to dig for God to take you where he wants to take you? And maybe it's just the words that we speak. Well, this month we're talking about words, right? Man, have I discovered some things about words. Things that I already knew, but I didn't really know. Things that I knew, I could rattle it off to you, but I wasn't really living it. I wasn't really paying attention to the words that came out of my mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's for me. I need to dig the ditch of controlling the words that I speak. And then we look at James chapter 3. He talks about how the mouth really controls everything. And just like a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a giant ship. Let me just read the verse. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member. It boasts of great things. So this giant cruise ship, they didn't have those back when this was written, but we have them now. It still has a little tiny rudder, and that is our mouth. And this cruise ship is going through life, and it's hard to turn that thing, but our mouth is powerful enough to turn that thing. Our lives can be created by the words that we speak. And then this is an interesting verse, James 3, verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself. So that's telling me that the words that I speak can literally is the spark that could start a giant wildfire that could just burn down my life. It could burn down other people's lives with the pain that some of the words that we cause. And look at the last part of that. And set on fire by hell itself. Like, could the enemy actually be getting us to say words that destroy our lives and other people's lives? That's what the scripture's saying. And so when you think about that, and if you're a person like me that hasn't really paid attention to the words that he was speaking, until he finally gets that scripture in his heart, it's like, man, Satan is using my words to destroy other people's lives, or he's trying to. And that is a very disturbing thought to me. I don't like that. It makes me cringe that he actually has that power. Sometimes I think it's better for me to just shut up and not say anything. But if I must talk, I want to tell you about what I've started doing 4 weeks ago or so. There's some declarations that I speak over my life. It's all God's word. You have to speak them out loud. I brought a bunch of copies of them if you guys would like them. So we've been living a life, some of us for many decades, and we have the same thinking. We have the same kind of thinking. And when a situation occurs, I tend to go to the worst case scenario, right? And I have all these, it's like neural pathways in the mind, right? And it goes there every time something happens. But when we speak these words over our lives, which is scripture, I mean, you don't have to read it now, but it makes new neural pathways. And according to the science, it takes 62 days for a new neural pathway to happen. So if we speak these over our lives out loud, I've got a copy laminated and in my shower. Any of y'all talk to God in the shower? Bro, I get downloads galore in the shower. I started reading those in the shower. And then sometimes I'll go when I'm having stress at work. Man, I'll just bounce off to the restroom, lock the door, and read them out loud. And I know some of you might be thinking, yeah, but then I'll look crazy at work. What if somebody hears me saying these declarations over my life? They might think I'm crazy. So the woman with the issue of blood, right? She's had this issue for many years. She spent all her money on the doctor. She just got worse and worse and worse. And here comes Jesus in a throng of people, a crowd of people, okay? And something rose up in her that said, man, if I could just touch his garment, I will be healed. And so she is wading through the crowd, bleeding all over the place, bumping people out of the way, and grabs his robe. You don't think they thought she was crazy? But guess what? She was healed, forgiven, and set free in that moment because of her crazy. Maybe we need to get a little bit crazy. And who cares if people think we're crazy? They're going to be hearing God's word being spoken. I mean, that's not necessarily a bad thing. All right, lost my place. So the armies are thirsty. And even though it doesn't make sense, they're digging. And they're digging, and they're digging, and they're digging. And guess what happens? Nothing. What do you do when you're digging and digging and nothing happens? When you're going to meetings, you're working on yourself, you're calling your sponsor, and it just doesn't seem like anything is happening. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I want to remind you all that God is faithful. He doesn't always provide how or when or where we expect him to. He doesn't always provide or take us down the same path that we see somebody else going down. And well, hey, it's 6 months clean. This guy got an awesome job in a car. And I'm like 9 months and I don't really have nothing. I'm still in the Oxford house and riding the bus. He's faithful and he has us all on our own little journeys. And remember that if God says he will fill it, we dig until he does it. So verse number 20, it says, the next day, okay, so they've been digging a couple days. They're about to die, okay? And Logan is out there being Mr. Negative going, what in the world are we digging these ditches for, y'all? The next day, about the time the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. So they're digging, they're digging, they're digging, nothing. They're thirsty, they're digging, nothing. And then suddenly, they dug all day, they dug when it was dry, they dug when it didn't make sense, they dug when they didn't feel like digging anymore. And then suddenly, God provided, because we serve a God of suddenly. We will suddenly realize that God was doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Now, those promises, by the way, or just a small little section of a bunch of promises in the big book, and those come when you're more than halfway through with the ninth step. So if you haven't done a fifth step and you haven't done your six and seven and made an amends list and began on your amends and you're wondering why those promises aren't happening, it's because you're not digging the ditches to bring those promises. But suddenly, man, and just, I know that God is a God of suddenly. I know that He is, because I came in and I, man, I was cleaning pools, and very early on, Michael Hill invited me on a Kairos thing, and I wasn't approved to even go into TDC, but he's like, nah, you can come in with us, and I'm like, are you sure? Because I'm not approved. Like, they said no, you know, you're a knucklehead on parole, and you haven't reported in 6 months. He's like, yeah, and so I go in with him, and it was just apparent that this was what I need to be doing. This was so clear that prison ministry was the calling that God had on my life. And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 11:29. That says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, meaning they can't be taken away or omitted or changed or undone. They're irrevocable. God put it on you. It's there. And so I had a year and a half of just cleaning pools and denied, and gosh, God, like, what, is this it? Am I just going to be a pool cleaner? That's what you got me doing? I mean, all right, but, you know, that was really cool, that car roast you had me on, and I called one day, and they said, yeah, you, it was like August, and they said, yeah, you got approved June 1st, we didn't send you the email, and I'm like, no, you didn't send me the email. And so that day, I told the guy at Life Fellowship that was running the prison ministry, hey, man, it finally happened, bro. Get me on that gate list. And he said, man, I got something better than that. We just had a meeting, and we're looking to hire a coordinator to come in and work in the prison ministry. I don't know if you're married to cleaning pools. And I'm like, no. And so the next thing I know, I'm working at a church in prison ministry. God is a God of suddenly, but we can't get frustrated and stop digging the ditches. When we dig faithfully, God can fill suddenly. When we pray consistently, God can answer suddenly. And so someone in here is in a dry valley, man, a born-again believer that's been through the steps. And I want to ask everyone here, can you truthfully have an honest conversation with God, just you and Him? And ask Him, hey man, what ditch do I need to dig to get to where God wants to take me? Maybe getting baptized. Maybe tonight can be your night when you just publicly proclaim, hey man, maybe I was all in before, but I backslid, but I'm getting all in today, and I'm putting the enemy on notice. I'm putting everyone on notice that I am a follower of Christ. Maybe that's the ditch that God wants you to dig. Maybe it's something else. The band can come back up now. And so I liked that word. I liked that message. But then God wanted me to give you the word that He gave me when I was in a kind of a crisis moment. So that it's completely different. And this is for me because it was for me. But then apparently it's for you as well. And so it's. I was reading in John 14, it's one of the last conversations that Jesus had with His disciples, and He was telling them about the Father's house, and you know, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and it's a house, it's got many rooms, it's going to have plenty of room for plenty of people, and today he's talking about the church. That there's plenty of space for people. And He's telling them, well, the first thing out of His mouth was in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Like, He's about to give them this assignment, but He's like, it's going to scare you a little bit, but don't let your heart be troubled. Then He says, believe in God, believe also in me. He's clearly saying that I'm God. You believe in God. Okay, well, believe in me because I'm God. Then He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Go and prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also in the Father's house. And where I go, you know the way. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. What are you talking about? We don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's telling them, hey, we're about to go discover a thing called the Father's house. There's lots of room for many people. It's going to trouble you. And I'm not actually going to show you the way. I'm just going to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so God's like, this is what you signed up for, man. To have moments where our hearts will be troubled about what he's asking us to do and about the path that we're on, man. We got a target on our backs, and that enemy is going to come at us, and that's going to cause our heart to be troubled. But if it causes you to seek the one that it's all about, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Again, your greatest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. And so I was just struck by this word troubled. I was troubled. I'm troubled. And it comes up a few times, and it comes up around storms that the disciples were in. And there was a particular storm that scared them. And they saw Jesus was actually walking on the water. And that's actually what scared them. It wasn't the storm. It was that Jesus was walking on the storm is what scared them. And so, like, I'm a knucklehead, and I'm slow to learn, but what I'm starting to understand through this text and going through this storm is that, man, we need to fear God more than what we see around us. That God has the ability to walk on whatever is trying to walk over you. And that God walks on the storm, and he doesn't just calm it, but he takes authority over it. And just like the disciples that day, man, that should put some fear in us. That should put the fear of God in us as well as it should put the fear of God in what is coming at us. Because God has the ability to walk over what is trying to walk over you. And that's what caused the disciples to be troubled when they saw it. They were like, I think they said, like, what manner of man is this? You know? And then there was another storm that they were troubled in. But this time Jesus was sleeping in the storm. And that troubled them. You know, it's Jesus can't do anything without these guys getting troubled, right? No, but he's sleeping in this storm, and this is, he did something significant here. Something different so he takes his people, his disciples, he puts them in a boat because he needs to get them to the other side. Because they have something to do on the other side. They're going to set people free. They're going to redeem the land. They're going to build the church. They got stuff to do on the other side. I don't know what the other side is for you. But in the middle of trying to get them to the other side, a great storm comes. And Jesus is trying to get them to the place that they're called. But a storm comes against them. And we can see the nature of this storm in how he calmed the storm. It's the one time that he said he rebuked the storm. It's the same word that he used when he cast demons out of people. It's the same word that he used to break demonic strongholds. So that tells me that this was a demonic storm coming against God's people to get them from going to the other side where they needed to be. And man, that's been my story. And we have this new twist that we're trying to implement here, this spiritual warfare that we're trying to implement here, and the enemy has sent a storm at me in hopes maybe we don't get to the other side where we're supposed to be as a church. And Jesus was showing them that I have authority over the things that are trying to exercise authority over you. I have authority over the atmosphere of the world. I have authority over the adversary of your soul. I have authority that can rebuke it. And I just feel like, I'm just going to be so bold as to say, I feel like God is saying to all of us tonight, the same thing that he was saying to me and the same thing that he was saying to them is, I'm rebuking the demonic storms that have been trying to keep you from getting to the other side in this season. I'm rebuking the spirit of fear that's trying to paralyze you. I'm rebuking the spirit of accusation that you fear is coming against you. I'm rebuking the demonic storms in your life, and this is the kind of authority that he asks us to pray with. So yes, we came here tonight, and we have a beautiful worship moment. We cried out to him because it's all about him, and it is all about him. But we have also been tasked by him to do some things and to walk down a path that's going to cause our hearts to be troubled at times, that caused my heart to be troubled at times. And what do we do when our hearts are troubled? We fix our eyes on the one that walks on the trouble. You know, he's like, oh, you want trouble? Here comes trouble. Trouble for the enemy, right? I was just looking up trouble a lot. And like, God's people back in the day were actually called troublemakers. Like, Elijah was called the troubler of Israel. Like, Trina, I think we need a new t-shirt. Like, Serenity Church, here comes trouble for the enemy, you know? Like, they were called that. And so, you know, as we step into our roles here, pastors, as we pastor people, leaders, as we lead teams and lead people, sponsors, as we sponsor people and bear one another's burdens, man, the enemy's going to come against us. And let's face it, man, the people that come in here on Saturday nights, man, they're troubled. And as we lead them and sponsor them, we're going to feel the fear that they have. We're going to feel the weight of the guilt that they're feeling and the uncertainty that they're feeling and the pain that they're feeling. And we minister and we help all that we can here on Saturday nights. But let's face it, man, there's sometimes we wake up Sunday morning and we can feel the weight of their troubles. We can. And we're going to feel that. But what we do with that will determine whether or not we actually are looking to Jesus. Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's saying, I have given you all authority on heaven and earth. In my name, now go make disciples. And so I just want to pray for us, and we could pray Jesus help us, we could pray Jesus heal us. I love those prayers. Those are all valid prayers, but I just feel like there's an authority that God wants to release to us today to say, peace be still, you know, calm be, storm be calmed. And so I just want to do this together, man. If you guys could stand with me, because he is the one that created the heavens and the earth, and he demonstrated power over them by walking on them and speaking to them. And then he said, I've given you all the authority that has been given to me. Do you guys get that? He says, in my name, you'll cast out demons. In my name, you'll heal the sick. In my name, you'll represent me to the earth. And so this is the direction that we want to go here, but that has put a giant target on Serenity Church. And I just want to pray with authority, because even through all of this, you know, Jesus says for us to cast your cares on me because I care for you. And that tells me that Jesus has the ability to overcome a troubled heart, that Jesus has the ability to overcome a troubled community. And so God, we just come to you. We come to you with his words. And we know that you're taking us to the other side. We know that we are in a phase of expansion. We're in a phase of growth. We're in the middle of something that is bigger than we can ask, think, or imagine. And we're not stuck in a storm. We're sitting with Jesus in our boat. And if I just want to say, if there is any demonic attacks coming against us, keeping us up at night, may we just bind them in Jesus' name. We just bind the spirit of fear that wants you to ruminate on the worst case scenario of whatever you're going through. And I just declare and release faith to you that you will ruminate on the best case scenario, which is that the storm stops and you get to the other side where you're called to be. And God, I thank you for that authority. I thank you that you not only speak to mountains, but you speak to storms, and you say, storms, be quiet. And so I want to speak to the storms of discouragement. I want to speak to the storms of depression. I want to speak to the storms of hopelessness. I want to speak to the storms of fatigue. In fact, I even declare a spirit of acceleration into 2026, a spirit of we are not going to limp into 2026. Jesus in John chapter 4 said he was tired from a long journey and sat down at a well. And even if the Son of God was tired, he still was able to minister to the woman that came to him. And she reached her entire city. So Jesus reached his entire city when he was tired. And so I just declare that over the church, over the staff, over the leaders here, yes, we are tired. We have been on a long journey. Yes, we are tired. We have got some stuff done in 2025. But in our tiredness, God, I thank you that in our weakness, your strength is made perfect. In our tiredness, you rejuvenate us with your power. We don't want to do things in our power. We want to do things in supernatural power. So God, I ask that you would add your super to our natural. And I just want to declare and I just feel like there's been words spoken. I just feel like there's some people that are just hurt by the church as a whole. And there's some people that are hurt by, or they're just uncertain about maybe the direction that we're going, or maybe about what holidays we're going to celebrate or not celebrate, and all these open-handed issues. And I just want to declare that any words spoken against this church, against this leaders, man, that they would just fall to the floor. I just declare that no curse without cause can alight on us, and that those words, that the enemy wants them to land, and they want them to create discouragement and division. And I just pray against that in Jesus' name. I say that no curse can alight on us. And I say that every word curse goes back. And I just want to pray Isaiah 55 over this entire church, that as the rain and snow come down from the heavens, watering the earth, giving seed for the sower and bread for the hungry, so your word that leaves your mouth, it will not return void, and it will accomplish the purposes that it set out to accomplish. God, I say the enemy's words don't stick, and I say your words do stick. I say the enemy's words don't produce fruit, and your words do produce fruit. And I just want to say right now, man, that I just want to declare in Jesus' name that a spirit of fatigue is lifting off, that a spirit of fear is lifting off. I thank you, man, that we are going to have renewed strength running into 2026. We're not going to limp into the new year. We're going to run and not grow weary. We're going to walk and not faint. We're going to rise up with wings like eagles and fly. And God, I thank you. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have given us the ability to give our strength to serve your people. God, I thank you that you've given us the ability to give our strength to get out here into the middle. And God, I just thank you that it's your strength that is going to take us to the other side. That it's your strength that's going to take us to the other side. Come on, if you believe that, give God a shout. Give God a shout. You know, my wife tells me all the time that I'm up in my head way too much, and and because of that, I'm addicted to chaos. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm learning that this prayer, it is not an in-your-head thing. It needs to be spoken. Like, sometimes you just need to talk a little junk when you pray, okay? It's because if it's not spoken, it doesn't happen. And prayer is not a silent sport. It is a full contact sport in the Spirit. Amen? Words create worlds. We need to learn. We need to, and I'm learning this now. We need to learn to pray what God wants to have happen, instead of talking and worrying and ruminating on the worrying about the worst case scenario. Coulda, woulda, shouldas, no place in prayer. What ifs, no place in prayer. Prayer needs to be exceedingly and abundantly above all we think or ask, and it needs to be spoken or it doesn't happen. That's about all I got, guys. I wish I had an eloquent way to end this one, but I love you guys. Thank you.